again to 1 Samuel. Chapter 13, I read the first 13 verses of chapter 16, but I would like us to just ponder a verse in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. We read about God's choice of David as a king to replace Saul, which we found in 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14 reads, Samuel speaking to Saul, who refused to keep the commandment of the Lord, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." King David is probably the greatest king that Israel ever had and is still the most highly regarded by Jews today. He may not have been the wisest king, perhaps we could say he was the second wisest to Solomon, but yet he was probably the greatest king that Israel ever had as far as all in a package is concerned. His spirituality, his consistency, his faithfulness to the Lord to the end, his rule as a king, and so on. When one thinks of David, we think of many psalms that he wrote. Over 70 are attributed to him. It certainly indicates his love and his devotion to the Lord. Many of them are prayers, and much for us to find as encouragement to our own souls, many of them written in times of great need. So we think of David, the great sweet psalmist of Israel. We think of Goliath, of course, and David's many victories over evil and evil ones. We think of David and Jonathan, his friendship, and not just David's friendship with Jonathan, but his friendliness. That was just a sample of how David was so friendly. He loved, he especially loved those who were upright. And was it the psalmist that said that those that are upright shall dwell with me? I think that was David that said that. And David was a very loving and friendly man. If you knew the Lord and you loved and served the Lord, that he was your friend. He was a friend of anyone who loved the Lord and served him. And of course, we can't help but think of David and his bouts with Saul, the jealous king. And we think of David's long suffering towards Saul when he could have slain him, and his patience in all his tribulation and in his persecutions. I would like to preach a series of messages from the life of David, but we begin with certainly recognizing that David was a shadow of Jesus Christ. Jesus was often called the Son of David. Our Lord Jesus was foreshadowed by David. David was a type of Christ. Things in his life point us toward the ultimate King and Savior, our Lord Jesus. Perhaps we can say that some people in the Old Testament may have suggestions pointing to Christ. But we know that the Bible from the New Testament indicates that there were certain individuals and obviously offices in the Old Testament, like prophet, priest, and king, that were types of Christ. Melchizedek is spoken of as a type of Christ. Adam as a type. And I believe David, who is often referred to in the New Testament as linked with Christ, was no doubt a type of Christ. He was a shadow of Christ. But the Lord Jesus is the greater David. The Lord Jesus is the one that David was pointing to. So I want us to see that at the outset on a series in the life of David, that David's life in many ways points to the Lord Jesus. Though Jesus didn't write any Psalms, he inspired David to. Jesus fought a greater than Goliath. Jesus fought the devil who inspired Goliath. Jesus certainly fought with evil more than any man ever did, including David. We see in the Gospels there was unprecedented demon encounters during the life of the Lord Jesus. There are epics of demonic encounters we find in the Scriptures, like, for instance, in the Exodus and in the lives of Elisha and Enoch, and especially, though, we find the demonic activity during the life of Christ and His apostles. The Lord Jesus was the giant slayer. And as David was a friend to many, what a friend we have in Jesus. He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother, isn't he? And can we again say, as David was greatly persecuted, even by those who knew the Lord, and if Saul indeed knew the Lord, the terrible thing that jealousy can, in the Christian camp, can amount to persecution. Was there anyone ever persecuted like our Lord Jesus? Even unto the death of the cross. So I want us to think about Christ foreshadowed by David, or David a shadow of Christ. I want us to note the features, the main features in David's life that foreshadow our Lord Jesus, and truly remark that Christ is greater than David, for He is David's Lord. I think we can see that Christ, as David, was God's choice as king. Saul, in many ways, was the people's choice. Though the Lord chose him, we understand that technically, yet Saul was the people's choice. He was head and shoulders all over all the rest, and he was an answer to the people's cry, "We want a king like other nations." And Samuel rebuked the people for having such a desire. "When the Lord should reign over you, no, we want a king like the other nations." So Saul was the people's choice, but David was the Lord's choice. He was the youngest of, what, 8 sons? He was called out of obscurity as a shepherd. He was anointed as God's king. Jesus is God's anointed, God's Christ. He's anointed of God. He is God's choice. "God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows," Psalm 45:7. We can be sure that Jesus of Nazareth is God's choice for the King of salvation. The Bible gives many prophecies of who Jesus Christ would be, who the Christ of God would be. Is there any doubt in our minds that we have believed on the right Christ, the right Savior, born in Bethlehem, called out of Egypt, born of a virgin, a son of David from the line of Judah, one who would perform many miracles, one who would save his people from their sins, one who would die an atoning death and rise a victorious life, one who would be ascended to heaven and would not... it would be a glorious return to heaven, one who would be Son of God as well as Son of Man, one who would reign in heaven and who would return from heaven one day. All these are prophecies of the Christ. And we have no doubt that Jesus is God's Christ. The Bible calls Him in Isaiah 42, verse 1, "Mine elect." As David was God's elect King of Israel, so was the Lord Jesus, God's elect King, God's elect Savior. He's Savior by divine election, just like salvation is by divine election. Salvation's of the Lord, and so our Savior was of the Lord. Though David probably was handsome by the description that's given to us in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord Jesus wasn't naturally attractive. From what we can tell, for instance, in Isaiah, where it reads that he is of no beauty that we should desire him. Is that just referring to his surroundings, to the way he carried himself, perhaps? But it may indicate the Lord Jesus did not select a naturally handsome face. And if that is so, it just again reiterates how, of all people that could have chosen his parents and chosen his circumstances, no one of us could do that. You know, my children got what they got in their father. They had no choice but to have me. And our circumstances, none of us could have chosen, could we have? But the Lord Jesus chose, as the Son of God, what body he would have, what face he would have, what parents he would have, what surroundings he would have. He wasn't born with all kinds of help around him. He wasn't born in a castle, though he deserved to be. What lowliness. What humility. What appropriateness for one who had come to die for his people. Christ, as David, was God's choice as king. And we can apply this to our hearts today. Have you sensed your chosen status before God in Christ? The Bible says, make your calling and election sure. Salvation is of the Lord. If we're Christians today, we're Christians by God's choice and not our own. We love Him because He first loved us. And may I say, we choose Him because He first chose us. The Lord Jesus, indeed, was God's chosen one. But we can't help to see the suggestion, at least, in that Christ, as David, replaced a failed and fallen king. Think of the timing and the position. Saul was rejected for his pride and his disobedience, his great fall. Is it a surprise, the parallel? As in Adam, by one man's disobedience at his Adam, many were constituted sinners. So by the obedience of one, by the one man's disobedience, many were constituted sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Adam is actually called a type of Christ in that he was a representative. Not that he was, that there was disobedience and disobedience. The Lord was absolutely obedient. The type that Adam is of Christ is that he was man, or God's representative for a covenant. Adam was God's representative for the covenant of works. The Lord Jesus is God's representative for the covenant of grace. They're parallel. One man failed, but the other one, the second Adam, the second man, the Lord from heaven, succeeded in fulfilling the covenant that was given to him. The amazing thing of the Savior, he had to fulfill the covenant that was broken, and fulfill the covenant, the new covenant, the covenant of grace. And He did them both. He repaired what Adam broke, and we in Adam broke. And the Lord Jesus also built the new covenant in His blood by His life and His death. So we can say, as in Adam, all die. And that's all without exception, because every one of us physically, as well as our souls, come from Adam. But in Christ, all, and it can't be all without exception, because not everyone is physically in Christ. We're spiritually in Christ. And God does not teach universalism. He hasn't chosen every individual to go to heaven. And so in Christ shall all be made alive. And any of us that are alive today are alive because of Christ, because we're in Christ, because we were among those who were in Christ and who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Wesley's hymn that we often and usually only sing at Christmas time, we should sing more often. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. He combines the second man from heaven and Christ being the last Adam. Those are the expressions in 1 Corinthians 15, and he combines them. Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. Christ as David replaced a fallen and a failed king. He came to redeem them that were under the law, that is under the condemnation of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so, it says the Lord has sought him. It's the Lord that hath, not shall, but hath sought him a man. As it were, David was already there. David was already in God's mind when Saul fell. And so the Lord Jesus was already prepared, even before Adam, and all of us fell in Adam. Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was God's choice, and he is the one who replaces a fallen king. Adam was our king. Adam was our representative, and he fell miserably, disobeyed God because of his pride and because of his fear. And so we find that the Lord Jesus comes to replace the one who failed as our king. Christ is chosen, and Christ is on time to replace Adam. We find, thirdly, that Christ as David bears admirable and honorable names and titles, doesn't he? Christ as David bears admirable and honorable names and titles. David is called the Beloved One, literally. He's beloved. Does this not point us to the Savior who is my God's beloved Son in whom he is well pleased? Some say David means loving one. Let that be, whether it's beloved one or loving one. Did anyone ever love like Jesus? No greater love than any man can have than he lay down his life for us. Don't believe any lies that suggest that anyone could ever love us like the Lord Jesus. We need to be loved. We're unlovely, and we don't deserve the love of God. But in Christ, and by Christ, we are loved with an everlasting love. David had the titles of king and prophet. Jesus is the title and the name for Savior. And Christ, one who is Spirit-filled and Spirit-anointed, Lord, one who is sovereign. He is the Savior who is Spirit-filled and sovereign over all. These are not just names that we speak verbally. These are titles. These are earned titles of Jesus Christ. David is called the King, but Christ is called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. David is called a prophet, Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. Being a prophet, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ long before it took place. But Christ, we know, is the prophet of all prophets. Every prophet foretold of Christ and was a type of the Savior. And Jesus is the one that bears the name that's above every name. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee shall bow. And it's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only way. His name is the only name by which people are converted. And there's application for us even in this truth about Christ. Do you bear any names, any titles that God gives us in Christ? Do we bear those well? Are we bearing the Christian name well, brother and sister? Little Christ, do people see the Lord Jesus in us, loving and beloved? One who cares for the souls of men, one who loves believers especially and loves all people, all kinds of souls and sinners with a concern for their salvation. Are we Spirit-filled? Though we have the Spirit not by measure, do we have the Spirit of God as we ought to have today? Is He filling us? We can say perhaps, some have said, we have all the Spirit that we can have, but does He have all of us? be Spirit-filled? Do we bear the name of prophet? The Bible calls God's people priests and kings, and in a sense there's a prophetic work of God's people. Are we, as priests, praying and pleading for men in Christ's name? As kings, are we seeing victory over sin, reckoning ourselves to be dead to sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord? As we see ourselves in Christ, we can seek to bear these titles well. But it's Christ, as David, that bears admirable and honorable names and titles. Truly, David was a type of Christ. Christ was foreshadowed by him. Christ, as David, bears the character of a man of God. The very first thing actually said of David is what I read to you in 1 Samuel 13 in verse 14, where we read that the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. His character is spoken before his name. A man after God's own heart. And we find certainly in David's case, look at all the Psalms. Was he not a man of prayer, a man after God's own heart, a man of prayer and devotion? Psalm 22, Psalm 23, Psalm 45. My heart is indicting about the king. And he wasn't talking about himself. He was talking about the Savior, the coming king. Psalm 63, how his heart yearned and hungered after God's fellowship. Psalm 40, of course. Psalm 110. So many psalms we think about David and his devotion to the Lord and his love for the Lord. But was there ever any man that was a man after God's own heart than our Lord Jesus? And by the way, Acts 13:22 describes David as a man after God's own heart. So you have the parallel, 1 Samuel 13 with Acts 13. But it was Jesus, like no one else, who was a man of prayer, who went up into a mountain to pray, no doubt often, spent the nights in prayer. He rose a great while before day, going out into solitary places to pray. It was of the Lord Jesus that people asked, that his disciples asked. They didn't ask one another. They said, Lord, you teach us to pray. We've noticed you're a man of prayer. You're a man of devotion. You're a man of sincere godliness. Lord, would you teach us to pray? Are we men and women of prayer? Do people look up to us to learn how to pray? The Lord Jesus, who's a man after God's own heart, not only in devotion, but in obedience. I do always the things that please Him. I delight to do Thy will. Thy law is within my heart. He went about doing good. He taught and He preached and He healed. He was truly a man after God's own heart. For God gives and gives and gives. How is our devotional life, brother and sister? Do we love the Lord and His Word? Do we love souls? Do we love God with all of our heart? Say, I don't, but I want to. I want to. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Be devoted to Him. Serve Him with gladness. Be like our Savior. Christ, as David, bears the character of a man of God. And finally, Christ, as David, is known for His great work. David, we could say, was a Savior. What he is specifically known for is not just defeating his enemies, but delivering his people. And this is what Jonathan would say to Saul. The Lord wrought a great deliverance when he slew the giant Goliath. Not just that he slew the giant, but he delivered our people. And the Lord Jesus came into the world, not just to slay sin and the devil, but to save us. He loved us. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. David's great work was that he was used as a savior of the people from their enemies, from their sins, yes, in the sense that David set the example of seeking the Lord. We're talking about typology here. There's no Savior but the Lord Jesus. But David, as a type of Christ, was used as a type of Savior for His people. But no Savior is like our Savior who saves us from our sins. He's called Jesus because He will save His people from their sins. He's a friend of sinners. Just like David, he was a friend of sinners, wasn't he? He was a friend of the lowly. He of all people, Mephibosheth, who felt he was like a dead dog. David looked for people that were down and outers to bring them to his table. And doesn't the Lord Jesus look to save sinners? He was a friend of publicans and sinners that he might save them and bring them to his table. So Christ, as David, was known for his great work of being a savior of sinners. But yes, secondly, as a warrior, David was called a man of war. He was a giant slayer. And our Savior is a warrior. What a giant slayer. Time and time and time and time again, he put the dagger to the devil. He was sure to use Scripture, as he admonishes us to use the word of the Lord, the sword of the Spirit. Get thee hence, Satan. No man dared ask Jesus any more questions when he slew hypocrisy and slew their sins, convicted them. He was a great warrior. How he defeated our enemy. How he defeated our arch enemy, who had us under the spell of the fear of death. He slew our sin in His body on the tree. He cut off the power of the world that it had a grip on us. The Lord Jesus set us free from the domination of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. May He set you free today. He has power to set you free. Then we kick and fight and say, I don't want to be free. We need to be free. And He comes to free us from our sins. Free us from the world. Has a grip on our souls. That we might be holy in thought, word, and deed, and dress, and music, and association in every way. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Our Savior, our warrior. And we can say David was a pioneer, wasn't he? David laid the materials for the temple. And how can we not suggest at least, was it not the Lord Jesus that laid the groundwork for the temple? He is the groundwork. He's the foundation. But He also chose apostles who are called, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, the foundation of the church. Are they not? Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. The groundwork. The trailblazers. The church planters, as it were. The beginning of the international church age. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 20, the church is called the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But be careful, they aren't the foundation, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And our Savior, as David, laid a great groundwork, built to build His church. He laid the foundation, and now He's building His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was our Savior that laid down His life to see the church built. And the Savior who still intercedes for us. But He was a pioneer. He saved some souls, but the explosion of the church occurred after Jesus ascended to heaven and continues to work. Many are still being converted to Christ throughout the world. David was a pioneer, so was our Savior. And I ask, are we praying for souls to be saved? Are we battling the battles of the Lord? Are we contending earnestly for the faith once delivered to the saints? Are we set for the defense of the gospel? Is the church not just the pillar but the ground of the truth? Are we not just promoting the gospel but also defending the gospel? Are we pioneers? Are we willing to lay down our lives for the generations to come? There are two generations of Christians now, or three generations, or a few more. Some of us represent three or four generations of Christians. Some of us represent one generation or two. Are we pioneers? Willing to lay the groundwork? We have to see this church not for what we are in 2010, or what we were in 2005 or 2000. We have to look ahead. If the Lord Jesus tarries, where will this church be? What will this church be in 2020? We can't just live for the now. What will this church be in 5 years? We've got to be careful that what we do now is what prepares the way for what we want this church to be in 2015 or 2020. That we're careful to be holy now, to defend the faith now, to promote the faith now, to plead for obedience now, for holiness and righteousness, to be separated under the gospel and separated from the world now. We aren't respecters of persons, but that we fear God and seek to see His work promoted. The Lord preserve and cause this work to progress in the future. But after having spoken of David being a shadow of Christ, Christ foreshadowed by David, we have to conclude that Christ is greater than David. For the tree is greater than its shadow. David was the shadow of the tree, our Lord Jesus. But David was not God. Jesus is the Son of God. David called Him Lord, though Jesus would be His descendant. And Jesus proved to the Pharisees that David understood the Messiah to be more than a man. What think ye of Christ today? So often our thoughts are so underestimate the Savior. Their thoughts underestimated their Christ. The Pharisees had an underestimation of their Christ. He's the Son of David, but that's all. No, our Christ is the Son of David, and He's the Son of God. He's not only David's offspring, He's David's root. Revelation 22:16 says that Jesus is the root and the offspring. The root and the fruit of David. He's greater than David. He's the tree. He's the Son of God. David was not a priest, if you notice. You had men that were prophets and kings, or priests and prophets, or kings and priests, like Melchizedek. But the Lord Jesus is all three. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's all in all. What a Savior. He's a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He's the Lamb of God, But he's not only the lamb. He's not only the sacrifice. He's the priest and he's the altar. He's everything. By the way, this isn't an altar. Christ is our altar. People are told, come to the altar and give your life to Christ. No, you tell them, go to Christ and give your life to Christ. Christ is the place of sacrifice. Christ is the place of repentance. Christ is the altar, as the Hebrew writer would say. We have an altar which those who have no right to approach, who approach through any other way than through the blood-sprinkled way. Christ is the priest. Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is the altar. He's everything. And he's also not only the priest he's not only the priest and the sacrifice and the altar, but he's the king and he's our prophet. He rules over us as the king. And he slays our enemies and he preserves us into eternal life. But he's our prophet. He told us the truth. He came and he bore the truth. As he said to Pilate, I bear witness to the truth. Jesus not only foretold, preached the truth, he foretold what would take place. I tell you, you will not, the rooster will not crow three times until you deny me twice. Jesus predicted that he would be crucified. Jesus predicted that he would rise from the dead. He is indeed our prophet. David wasn't sinless. The Bible is very candid about his adultery and his lies and his murder. David needed to be born again. But Jesus is one who was perfect in his conduct, who did no sin. Perfect in his character, in him is no sin. Perfect in his conscience, who knew no sin. The Lord Jesus is our sinless Savior. David needed forgiveness. It was Christ who forgave. David didn't rise from the dead. David is dead in his sepulcher. As Jesus said, as the apostles said, is with us until this day. But Jesus is alive, and his sepulcher, his empty sepulcher, is with us until this day, as it were. He's risen from the dead. David doesn't rule anymore, only secondarily delegated as a king and priest like the rest of us. But Christ reigns over heaven and earth. And he's coming again, ahead of David. Though David might be coming again with Christ, he will come behind Christ. Jesus is coming again in power and great glory. David is not worshipped in heaven. It is Christ that's worshipped. He's not only the one who's worshipped, the mediator of our worship. It's of us to fear the greater David, to love him, to worship him, to serve him. And I ask you today, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday our hearts will be asking, what will he do with me? David foreshadowed Christ. Christ foreshadowed by David. David, a shadow of Christ. I trust we'll remember that as we study the life of David. David was only what he was because of the Christ who would come as his descendant, because David was saved by the blood that would be shed for him by the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater David, and the son of David in the generations to come. What a Savior we have. What a friend. What a warrior. What a Savior. What a prophet and priest and king we have in the Lord Jesus, the son of David and David's Lord. Truly, our Heavenly Father, Christ has preeminence over us. We worship Him and we are glad to exalt Him. Lord, we're here to bow the knee to David's Lord, to the greater David. A greater David than David is here. Lord, we pray that we would never forget that we owe everything to Christ. Christ Jesus. We thank Thee for Him. We thank Thee for His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His rule in heaven, His promised coming. We thank You, Lord, for Your intercession for us. Lord, You are our all in all. And we pray that this church would never cease to praise the Savior who is our foundation. We thank Thee, Lord, for the life of David. We pray that You would give us wisdom to extract truth that will exalt Christ, that will help us to realize the kind of character and work that we should experience here. We ask that You would guide us through this series, Lord, but may we never lose sight of our Lord Jesus, David's root and David's offspring as we study. We thank You, Lord, for Your word, that it is sufficient for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. We trust, Lord, that all these aspects that we need from Your word have been brought forward today. And may we all profit from the word. We pray that we would meditate on it and it would do us good, that we would exhort each other along these lines. Lord, grant that we might have a blessed Sabbath afternoon in Your presence and prepare our hearts and meet with us as we come together again this evening. Hear our prayers. Bless us in our endeavors. Help us to do good to others. Use us, Lord, to reflect our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.